found in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, and we're going to read verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to gather together, Lord, and to worship you. And we know through your promise that you've said that where we're gathered together in your name and your authority, Lord, that you're there in our midst through the Comforter and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that presence. And Lord, we just ask that as we go through the remainder of this service and turn our thoughts to your word, Lord, and that we understand the importance of your church and the importance of us serving you and the importance of what you get out of your church, the glory that you get through your church. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ. Lord, thankful for his sacrifice. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my message this morning is Show Me the Glory. And use the text as our the verses, our text. Unto him be glory in the church. But I want to start before I talk about this verse and glory in the church and how God receives glory in the church. I want to talk about God's glory in general. And we find that in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, this is after Israel has rejected God. Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. Israel decides God has forsaken them, and Moses is up on the mountain. They don't know what he's doing. So they ask Aaron to make a golden calf. So Exodus 32 is they're basically going back and serving a god of Egypt. And then Moses comes down and he's upset, and God is upset. God basically tells Israel that I'm going to fulfill my promise, not because of you, but because I made the promise. And I'm going to send an angel with you. I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel, and I'm going to allow you to fulfill the promise and get the promised land. When God does that, Moses intercedes on Israel's behalf. And here in Exodus 33, he makes three requests of God. Now, it's kind of interesting. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul tells the church at Corinth, who has had all kinds of issues of disobedience, and he's trying to correct them. He says, Israel is our example, that we may learn to be obedient, not as they were and as they fell in the desert and God judged them, that maybe we can learn something from them. And one of the things he also tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, is as a church, know you not that you're the temple of God? The Old Testament, there's the tabernacle and there was the temple, and God came and dwelt there in the presence of that pillar of fire, that Shekinah glory. And so we find that there are a lot of analogies and a lot of examples and a lot of things we can learn from the Old Testament. And there's three things that Moses requested that I think is appropriate for us as a church. And one, and he said, I beseech thee, first of all, show me thy glory. Now, Moses had already been up on the mountain, right? Talking to God. God had presented him with these Ten Commandments that said was written with the hand of God. Now, we know Moses broke those. God told him to rewrite those, but One of the things that when he came down from that mountain, his face shone because he was in the presence of God, but he didn't see God, and he wanted so much. Show me thy glory. That's his first request. Now, one of the things that God has said for his church is through the church, right? Honor and glory be to God through his church. So his church can show the glory of God. The second thing he asked is, show me now thy way. One of the things that Israel was struggling with was how to be obedient, putting that into practice, how to serve God. God was guiding them and showing them, but boy, they struggled with the everyday things of living with God. Well, one of the things that God has done for us, an example of Old Testament versus New Testament, given us the church so he can show us the way, so we know how to serve the Lord. And the third thing that Moses requested, he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses basically said, if you're not going, I don't want to go, Lord. Wherever we go, we want you to go. And we find that God had relented and said, okay, I will go with you. And so as God showed Moses the glory, we see glory in the church. As God showed Moses the way for him and Israel, God does that for us through the church. And as God's presence went before Israel into the promised land, God's presence goes before us. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, right? Wherever you are gathered together in my name and my authority, I will be with you. So we have these three things in the Old Testament that relates to us in the New Testament. And I want to focus on this concept of the glory of God. We'll look at the glory of God, the glory in the church, and how that applies to us as a church. The first thing, in looking at our text, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So the him is God the Father, right? By Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus, or because of Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, not only in the church age, but in all the ages to come, God is going to get glory in the church. Now, before we look at this glory thing, verse 20 says, unto him that is able, right? So it is all about God. It's not about us. One of the things Israel struggled with is they wanted to cut God out. They wanted to make it all about them. We need to be careful as a church. We looked at the seven churches of Asia. Sometimes they got to where they started cutting God out. One of the things Jesus said to the church of Ephesus is, you've left your first love. You've kind of left me out. You're doing a lot of good things, but it's not focused on and around me as your Lord and Savior. Unto him that is able to do it exceeding abundant above whatever we could think of, whatever we could ask, God is going to do more. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, it says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. When we don't even know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit makes known our groanings, our just the very things that we have need of, even when we don't know what to ask, what we can't even think of. God will provide according to the power that works in us, not just God's power. Jesus says, all power is given to me in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. He has given us this job to do, and he has empowered us to do that job, the power that works in us. And that is how glory in the church is brought to God by and through Jesus Christ. So one of the things the Bible says is that glory, so this issue of this, of the church and the glory and all the things it is, in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, it tells us that it is a mystery, that not everybody understands it. The world doesn't get it. And even a lot of saved people don't understand the Lord's New Testament church. They don't see the need for it. They don't understand what it is. And it says, but we speak wisdom in a mystery, which God had ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, the New Testament, we know this is talking about glory where? The church, right? And then he goes on, even the mystery, which is hid from the ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, right? Through his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles being grafted in through the New Testament church, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every time we read about this mystery, it talks about God's glory through his church. And to all men, see what is the fellowship of this mystery. One of the things the church is a fellowship, right? It is us getting together. It is us worshiping together. It is us combining our efforts to serve God, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in him. People didn't see the church. One of the things that's interesting in the Old Testament is all the types that represent the church, from the tabernacle to all the things of the temple and all those things. And yet people struggle with seeing all of those things. And yet God showed those and revealed those in types and patterns. To the intent, verse 10, to the intent that now, under principalities, powers, and heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which is his purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this fellowship, this mystery, every time it talks about the mystery in the New Testament, it's talking about the glory and the fellowship and his local New Testament church. Not everybody understands the importance of his church and serving God through his church. So one of the things I want to touch on before I talk about glory in the church is, first of all glory is to God, to whom be glory forever and ever. And in order to save time, now, this phrase or a variation of this phrase is used in the New Testament 11 times. And so I could repeat them all, but they all pretty much says the same thing. To whom? To God be the glory, to Christ be the glory, to God be the glory through Jesus Christ. But it all says the same thing. All glory is about God. God deserves the glory. Now, one of the things that's kind of interesting, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it acknowledges that there is other kinds of glory. Now, what is glory? Glory is it's giving honor and praise, right? So there's lots of kinds of glory. And one of the kinds of glory that we talk about today is victory in battle or sporting events. And teams get glory and we give them praise and we honor them because they have won. Okay, I think I know the answer. So who won the Super Bowl this year? Kansas City Chiefs, am I right? Or they lose? They won, right? Okay. Everybody is looking at me like, okay, we don't have football people. Okay, who won the basketball NBA championship? You say, okay. Maybe sports is a bad illustration, but here's the point. When somebody wins, people get excited and give them honor. When a team wins, Kansas City won, there was a parade in Kansas City, Missouri for the team and all that they did. And they received honor and glory, right? So here's the thing. God acknowledges that there's all kinds of different glory. There's glory celestial and there's glory terrestrial. That's what this verse talks about, the verse ahead. Of it, and it says there's glory of the sun. The sun's pretty glorious. I'm thankful for the sun. If we didn't have the sun, we wouldn't be here, right? I'm thankful for the moon. There's glory in the moon. There's glory in the stars. And they all differ, and they have different levels of glory. But here's the thing. There is an ultimate victory and an ultimate glory that no human, terrestrial, or celestial can equal. And that is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory," right, "through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, different people have won victory over different things. When I was growing up, I liked sports, and I had the privilege and honor of being on a couple of teams that won some honors. But here's the thing. Any victory that we may have won here is nothing compared to the victory that we've won, that Jesus accomplished by overcoming death. That is the ultimate victory. And then we go back to Galatians 1:5 and we can see, "To whom be glory," the ultimate glory. Yeah, there's other kinds of things. It doesn't mean that we can't participate and appreciate different achievements and different things, but here's the thing. Let's not ever let that diminish the ultimate glory. To him be glory, the victory, that there will never be any victory that will outshine the victory that is through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. All glory belongs to him, but now he has allowed for some of his things to bring him glory, like the sun, right, brings glory. And so we find that Jesus has given this privilege of glory to his church. In John, the 17th chapter, one of my favorite chapters, Jesus has just taken the Lord's Supper. He has just observed the Passover in the upper room with his disciples. He has said, "One of you will betray me," and they all said, "Is it I?" And eventually Jesus leaves, and he takes the elements of the Passover, and he institutes Lord's Supper. "This is bread, this is my body broken for you." Yet he had not been crucified yet, but he knew what was going to happen. "Take this cup, this is my blood, this represents my blood, drink ye all of it, my blood that it was shed for you." Yet that had not yet happened. And remember, he said, "I will not drink it again until I drink it with you, my church," right, "when my kingdom comes." And so that night, they had sung a hymn and they had exited the upper room, and as they are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, we find chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus is speaking. Chapter 17, Jesus says a prayer. And it's interesting, this prayer isn't for him, and I think he does pray. There are some things he prays. But it's interesting, he says a lot of things about and for the disciples' benefit. Verse 3 is one of my favorite verses. He says that this is so that they may know what is eternal life. Now, they already had experienced eternal life, but that they may know the full ramifications of what eternal life is. Jesus is going to die on the cross to purchase their eternal life here within the next 24 hours. And one of the things he says, "I pray for them, my disciple, you keep them, not only to them, but I pray for everyone that will ever believe in the future." In that prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed for those disciples, for his church that night, but he prayed for you and I. He prayed for everyone who would ever believe. Here's the thing, Jesus knew that someday I would believe. He has that knowledge, that foreknowledge of God. And he prayed for me. He prayed for you. So one of the things he prays for is his church. And I want us to look at what he prayed for that night. "And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them." Let that sink in. Who's the them? His disciples, his church that he has called out. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Jesus started his church during his personal ministry, and he was working with them, and he was guiding them. And here he says, the glory which you gave me, now I'm passing on to his church. When it says glory unto him, be unto him in the church, by Jesus Christ, that's what it's talking about. Jesus said, they will be the ones that will be glorifying me and you, and I pass that on to them. Here, so that glory is given with a purpose, right? That they may be one. That's kind of interesting. This very night, they're going to be scattered, right? They're each man for himself. Because they're afraid they're going to be killed as Christ is killed. And yet, he says, I've given them, I'm passing on this glory to them, that they may have unity. Even as we are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I in them, that he promised through the Comforter. And thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's the purpose of God giving us this glory, that we're going to be able to exemplify and extol on his behalf. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So I'm giving this to the church, that the world knows we represent, we as a church, we don't represent me, we don't represent you, we represent Jesus Christ. I give them this glory, this blessing, so that the world will know that you have sent me. We represent. Corinthians says we are ambassadors for Christ. We need to be good representers, a good representation of our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them. One of the things that Jesus says that we show by loving one another is we show the love of God. And we need to love one another. We need to be one. We need to be in unity. Father, verse 24, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So now he's talking future. That his church will be with him and behold his glory. And we're going to talk about that here later. This is talking about the bride of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and the glory that is going to be, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So we find this glory, we know it is to and about Jesus Christ. But Jesus has given us this great glory so that people can see Jesus Christ through us. And he says it's about them being one. Romans 15, verse 7. Now the God of patience and the God of consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. He's talking to the church at Rome. According to Jesus Christ, that you may be with one mind, and with one mouth glorify God. If we have all different kinds of messages, and if we're bickering and fighting and we aren't one, how does that bring glory, right? That with one mouth we glorify, that we bring glory to God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another. Another way to look at that is talking about be kind, be generous, be respectful to one another. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Sometimes we are like, I don't like them. I don't want to be their friend. I wish they weren't part of our church. What if Jesus would have said that about us? I just wish he wasn't part of the family of God. God, let's not make them part of our family. Think about that. That's what it says. As Christ also received us to the glory of God, when I said, Lord, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. When I was 13 years old, Jesus said okay, didn't he? He received me. And what if Jesus would have rejected me? Sometimes we think we have some power and some control, and we aren't very kind to one another. And this glory that is in his church is all about how we treat one another. Jesus says, by the love you've had for one another is how they will know you are my disciples. And by the love that you don't have for each other, right, is how they'll know you're not acting like my disciples. Sometimes we aren't a good representation. And one of the things about this glory is that Jesus says it was about and for our unity. And here in this verse, it says they may be with one mind, doing one thing with purpose, ministering for Jesus Christ, and with one mouth glorifying God. It's kind of interesting. Jesus says, give them the glory as you've given me glory. I pass this glory on to them that they may be one, so they can fulfill, that do the job that they need to do. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Jesus gives this analogy of husbands and wives. It's actually the analogy of Christ and his church, and how husbands and wives, if Christ and his church can have a good relationship, then shouldn't we as husbands and wives have a good relationship? But I want to pull out the part about how Jesus brings his church to glory and how we can be a glorious church for him. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, talks about husbands and wives, but then it in that verse 25, the latter part, even as Christ also loved the church. It says, husband, love your wives. As Christ. Christ and his church is the ultimate example. The ultimate example of love is Jesus hanging on the cross saying, Father, right? Don't lay this. Don't make them accountable for this. Father, they don't know what they do. This is our choice, Father. Even as Christ loved his church, even as Christ gave himself for it. Now, it's kind of interesting when we look at the Bible. It says that Jesus died for all, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus died for everybody. But it's interesting, it says, and I'd have to find the reference, but it also says that Jesus died especially for those who believe. It makes his death effective or have purpose when he believe, when we believe, when we accept his gift. And then here it says he died for his church and gave himself for it. His body, the believers, those who accept him, those who are baptized, those who will covet together, who are trying to fulfill his purpose and carry on his mission, died for them. Now, does that mean that Jesus didn't die for everyone and he wants everybody to be saved? Absolutely. But those who accept make his death effective, and those who are obedient makes it even more. It makes the purpose of his death, right? It gives it its ultimate meaning. That's what it means, and gave himself for his church. And we show through the things we do, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ till he comes, through the ordinances and the things we do, that he might sanctify it. So this is what the church does, or Jesus does for his church, that he might sanctify it. The word sanctify means setting it apart for a single use. We should be singular in focus in serving our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And in our focus of being sanctified and set apart for the use of Jesus Christ, we need to be cleansed, to cleanse his church with the washing of the water by the word. We aren't perfect. We need to be cleansed. We need to be separated. You know, sometimes our garments get stained and we need them washed. Isaiah 1:18, God says this invitation, though your sins be scarlet, right? Come. They can be washed. They can be made white, pure. And that's what Jesus wants to do for his church. Those that love him, those that are serving him, are separating themselves unto the service of the Lord and cleansing themselves from the world through and by his word that tells us what we should do. And he does this that he might present it to himself a glorious church, a church that has won victory through him and that is bringing glory to him. And as he presents it as a glorious church, I want you to notice what it won't have, and I want you to notice what it will have. As it is presented to him, a glorious church, it will not have spot, it will not have wrinkle, it will not have any such thing. Now, my garments, Joyce ironed my shirt. If I took my coat off, it would have wrinkles. Her ironing isn't perfect because my stuff gets wrinkled again, right? But when Jesus sanctifies us and cleanses us and presents us, we will not be spotted with sin or have this the wrinkles of this world or any such thing attaching us from this world. He'll present it to himself glorious. So that's what we will not have. What will we have? But that we should be holy and without blemish. That is the purpose of what Jesus wants for us is a glorious church. And when people look at us, not as perfect, but as people that have been sinners, that have made mistakes, and yet God loves us and cleanses us and gives us a relationship and gives us a life of renewal that we can live for him and through him. God wants all to bring glory to him, but it is our choice. God will not force us to be saved. God will not force us to serve him. In Philippians, the second chapter, it talks about what Jesus Christ did, how that he did. It was not robbery for him to be God, and it wasn't robbery for him to take on the form of man. It didn't take anything away from God. It, as a matter of fact, it's what God the Father wanted. And how that he died for us so that we could have eternal life. And then it goes on and it says what our response should be. That every tongue should, right, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that in doing that, we do it to the glory of God the Father. We should acknowledge Jesus Christ's victory through what he's done for us and that he is Lord. And this Lord means master, not just Savior, but that I am going to follow him. The word there is Adonai. It literally means a servant-master relationship, one that we're going to follow, and that every tongue should confess. Here's the thing. It doesn't say that God will make you. That's not what it says here. Now, I'm going to look at another verse, but right here, this is God requesting you to do it. He wants you to acknowledge Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. It is our choice. Now, in Revelation, it is a sad thing, and I know this verse is future, yet I believe we're living this verse today. Talks about some of the judgment that is going to be on people there, the first part of the verse. But the last part says this, and they repented not. In all that God did in Revelation, they repented not. In all that God did for us through Jesus Christ, people have repented not to give him glory. God said we need to acknowledge, we need him as our Savior, we need him as our Lord, and yet people are going to refuse. People are refusing every day. Here's the thing, Philippians 2:11 comes from Isaiah 45 verse 23. Now it's interesting, in Isaiah 45:23, God says, I have sworn by myself, I will make this guarantee. I will fulfill this. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return another place void, will not return empty. And here's the promise, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. God has said, someday in the future, whether you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord or not, to the glory of God, someday you will stand before God and you will bow your knee. But here's the thing that's interesting. In Philippians, it says that you should do it by choice, and that will bring honor to God. In Isaiah, when he says God will make you, or that because of the power of God, you will do it, it doesn't say it's to God's glory. Does that make sense? God wants it to be our choice. God wants us to A, accept him as our Savior, B, to follow him as Lord, to the glory of God. And where does God get glory? If you want to bring glory to God in your life, you're going to do it through his church. In closing, if the pianist and song leader will come forward. In the future, in that John 17, where Jesus says, and I pray for them, the glory that you gave me, I give to them. And he says that they may be with me and they will share in my glory. I think this is what Jesus was talking about, the marriage of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor. That word honor in the Greek is the same word as glory. And give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his, Jesus' wife, his church, has made herself ready. How have we made ourselves ready? Jesus washing us, sanctifying us, cleansing us, so he can present him to himself without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that he can be presented, that we can present to him, he will present us to him holy and without spot. Come, it says, the church has made herself ready. How are you doing in bringing glory in your life to Jesus Christ? Let's all stand.